I hope that is your testimony this morning. Experience has borne it true in your own life. That the greatest treasure that you'll ever become into possession of is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that silver and gold and all but your labors cannot merit, but only what Christ has merited for us. Turn with me this morning to two passages of Scripture in the Word of God, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4, and then Proverbs chapter 28 and two verses, verse 20 and verse 22. I want to speak today on this Labor Day weekend in the United States, in which that we recognize the working person, the working man, the laborer, the working person, man or woman, whatever they be, for their labors and give them a day of recognition and a day off, vacation, from their labors tomorrow. I want to speak today, though, to our culture and to those of you who are present representing our culture this morning on the subject, labor not for riches. Labor not for riches. The passages we've selected are these. I'll read them at this time. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. The word innocent means they shall not go unpunished. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. The expression such as we hear today, God wants you to be rich. Wealth is yours for the claiming. Why exist on a subsistence level income when you can enjoy the benefits of wealth by just an act of faith? Do you hear those statements? If you follow the radio and the television evangelist, that is what you hear as their gospel. It has been nicknamed the health and wealth gospel. Name it and claim it in other expressions. Now, does it sound attractive? It certainly does appeal to the gods of materialism which abound everywhere today. But is it the wisdom which comes from God above or the wisdom which comes from the pit below? We want to try to look at this morning the expression of labor not for riches. There was a time when the message that you heard from the pulpits in America was that the Christian life involved a daily denial of self and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that might include a denial of wealth to yourself. There was a time in which that was what was proclaimed from the pulpits of our land. Let me say it again. That the Christian life involves a daily denial of self and a daily commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that might be the case that the Lord might ask of you to deny yourself the opportunity for wealth. There have been many who have been prospering in good laboring jobs that the Lord called into the ministry and sent to some foreign field, and they spent the remainder of their lives in subsistence living. Did they miss the calling of God? Did they step out of His will of being healthy and wealthy and prosperous in order to go to a field in which that was impossible? No, this was the message that was prominent, and I believe is the true message of God, is that God may bring up a person like an Abraham and bestow great wealth upon him. And He may also call upon somebody to leave all of their wealth and follow the Lord Jesus Christ to wherever the Lord may lead us. The Lord doesn't lead us all in the same directions and the same locations. But the message that we hear so predominantly today from the pulpits, whether they be in local churches or from the electronic media, is of a different sort. We're being assured that God wants us to be successful. More than that, that it is always His will for us to be healthy, and if we are not healthy and wealthy, there is something wrong with our faith. Now, which one of these two messages is the biblical message? This morning, I believe that we will try to determine which is the case. Contrary to many people's beliefs, the Bible has an abundance of information and guidance about the use and the abuse of money and wealth. It was only some 30 days ago that I discovered from an author this statement that I was unaware of, that there are more verses in the Bible on the subject of money than there are on the subject of prayer. Now, that's a startling thing when you see the importance that the Bible places upon the Christian act of praying. Why is this? It may be because money plays such a large and often demanding our role in our lives. Our Lord Jesus Christ cautioned against laying up treasures on this earth and to making bread and food and clothing the primary pursuit out of living rather than the kingdom of God. So throughout the Old Testament and the New, money plays a very important role in the teachings of God. Now, I'd like for us to look at, if you want to follow along in your outline this morning, two divisions as to what the Bible teaches in regard to riches. We'll divide it into two categories from our text, the wealth of wisdom, and then, secondly, wisdom for wealth, how to handle money, how to handle our riches. First of all, the wealth of wisdom. We make this beginning observation under this title. A Christian can live without wealth, but a Christian cannot live without wisdom. Solomon of old asked the Lord for wisdom. The Lord came to him and said, "Ask of me what you would have, and I'll give it to you." And Solomon chose wisdom. And yet the Lord, because he chose that, gave him so many other things in addition to it. A Christian, I say again, may be able to live without wealth, but a Christian cannot live without the wisdom of God. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the New Testament. And we'll be coming back to our passages here in just a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. You have that? Follow with me. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. That's a way to make a profit. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Now that's an observable fact. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now how do we get food and raiment? The Scripture has much to say about that. God has ordained the use of means. And He chides those who would say that they didn't have to use the means and that God would feed them. He said, if a man will not work, he should not eat. Therefore, we acknowledge in this day the honor that God bestows upon the laborer or the working man. Is that God has ordained that in order for food and raiment to be bestowed upon our needs, that He has ordained to go forth and to labor, and that we shall enjoy the fruit or the reward of our labors. Looking in verse 9, but they that will be rich, and that can also be translated, they that are hasty to get rich, like our text says here in Proverbs. Now note again, the Bible is not coming down against work. It is commending work. The Bible does not come down against wealth. Many Bible characters had riches. They had material wealth. But the Bible does come down against this desire to achieve wealth hastily, as we'll be touching on here in just a few moments, and what we might more notably call in application the get-rich-quick schemes. God has not ordained for us to use unlawful means in order to get rich quick. And yet, Christians fall in to this pattern today. I know Christian laymen, I know Christian ministers who have ruined their testimonies because they had this itch to get what 20 years of labor may have taken them to accumulate to get it in a day or a week or a month's time. Read it in this light. They that will be rich, they that are hasty to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, if time would allow this morning the stories that we could give of people who have wrecked their lives pursuing out after materialism. But I don't think that is necessary to do because I think it's a self-observable fact that if anybody's been around in this world very long, you know of someone, perhaps even yourself, who have hasted in to getting rich and have had the thing boomerang and backfire upon you. But rather than hasting or coveting after materialism, notice verse 11 tells us what man is to covet or to follow out after. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Don't make material pursuits the main pursuit in life. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, etc. In other words, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And by using the lawful, ordained means of labor, trust yourself into the hands of God that He will meet your needs and keep bread and food and clothing upon your being, and you will find that as you follow after a God-centered life and combine that with a contented state that you're in, that you'll be the richest person that ever will be on the face of the earth. Oh, I wish I had the opportunity of speaking through the media to millions today to give this simple lesson on God's looking out or God's view of riches. Many occasions the Bible warns against setting your heart on the acquiring of great amounts of wealth. And that is because riches can be here today and they can flee tomorrow. Look in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, right after Isaiah, chapter 17 of Jeremiah, and verse 11. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that giveth riches, and not by right. See, you can acquire riches, but not by lawfully ordained means. Shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a what? Shall be a fool. And incidentally, I haven't time to cover, it's not my purpose to cover the subject this morning, but all pursuits after riches that fall into the area of gambling and the lottery and so forth would fall in this category. It is an interesting observation that most of the people who play the state lotteries and so forth are of the poorer and lower class. Now, why do you think that is? Why do you think that those of the upper class and the upper middle class do not participate in such activities? Because they know they haven't got hardly a chance in the world of getting anything out of it. I've got a few dollar bills in my billfold this morning. I don't like to take them out and set a match to them. And yet, beloved, that's basically what we're doing. When we invest funds of that nature and say, I'm going to win $10 million in return, I'll be all set up for life. Why is it the poor and the underclass pursue after these means? Because they are also in that category. They want a hasty way to get rich. And God has ordained the way that our needs will be taken care of, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. The lawful means that God has ordained for us to accumulate wealth. But riches can be here today, and they can be gone tomorrow. The New Testament teachings of our Lord brings this out. He gives the parable of the rich fool, who said that he was going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns, and it all left him in just a short length of time. Just what our passage states here in Jeremiah chapter 11. He getteth riches, but not by right, and shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a what? Shall be a fool. I speculate this morning, this may have been the verse in which that our Lord made reference and developed a parable of the rich fool from. You recall the story of Lazarus and the rich man, of how the rich man lived and fared sumptuously, but he died. And his death will be a testimony throughout the ages to come of what a fool he was. He was not rich toward God, but he was rich toward his own God, the God of materialism. Now, Christians may seek out after riches, but they'll only pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But there is one thing that a Christian cannot get too much of. And people may contradict me on this, and they do all the time on this, in fact. But I believe it still is the truth. A Christian cannot get too much of God's wisdom in His Word. You say, why are you contradicted to that? Because obviously, people that I associate with, why, sometimes it's one time a month. And that's all they can handle. They don't need any more. Show up for one service out of the month, and that's plenty. I cannot get enough of God's wisdom, and you can't either. A Christian may live without wealth, but we cannot live without the wisdom of God's Word. Look in the book of Proverbs chapter 2. We start tying these things together as we then will come back to our text. Proverbs chapter 2. And verses 3 through 5. Here's the principal thing. Yea, if thou criest out after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The wisdom of God is something we must have. God teaches us in His Word that the first and the last priorities of our lives should be that of knowing Him, loving Him, and serving Him. And the way to live a life that is pleasing to God is to seek after the wisdom of God with all our heart. That's what Jesus summarized it up. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these other things, food, clothing, and shelter, will take care of themselves. There is a pursuit, and then there's a byproduct. The byproduct of milk is cream and butter and cheese. Wealth is a byproduct. It's not to be sought out after. But we are to seek out after the main principal thing, and that is the wisdom of God. And while we're seeking out after God first, God has obligated Himself in a covenant relationship that He will see that our needs are taken care of. So His very Word is at stake. Look in Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that can also be translated in this light, that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of knowledge. It's the beginning point. It's that upon which everything else rests. So you see what a fool a person is if they try to seek out after things which don't have a foundation on which to build. Money is not to be our God. Money and wealth is to be a byproduct that comes to us in the path of obedience. And we are not to try to seek, to haste, to find out after riches. Now, what does the Bible teach us, or the wisdom of God teach us about the subject of money? We have just stated that wisdom says that no Christian should primarily set their heart on acquiring wealth. The person who does this has made wealth his God, and thereby denied the one and the true God. And Jesus said these words, finish it for me, you cannot serve God and what? Mammon. You can't do it. You'll either be consumed with one thing having priority and the other of secondary importance, but you can't have them both equally as your main pursuit in life. Now think about that. A lot of people, I believe, they think they can do that. That they've got equal masters here, that they can pursue out after a get-rich-quick approach to life and still serve God. But you can't do it in making God the priority. You cannot serve God as your primary purpose in life and serve accumulating riches at the same time. One must be the primary thing and the other will be of secondarily importance. It's not either or, it's the priority. Now as a Christian, we have given understanding that a non-Christian doesn't possess. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22, here is what this understanding is that a non-Christian doesn't possess. Look at it. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Oh, think on that. You go to your average business school today where they're turning out accountants, and those young men and young women have aspirations of all getting into companies that comprise the Fortune 500 network. They're going up the ladder. But if you are around the majority of those folks for any time that choose that type of an occupation, you'll find that they are soon eat up with ulcers. They are dissatisfied. They're filled with stress and plagued with headaches and all kinds of sorrow in order to accumulate the wealth. Notice what the text here says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and he addeth no sorrow to it. There is a way that God has ordained for the portion that He would have for your life, which He calls riches. There's a way that God has ordained for you to obtain that without being eaten up with headaches and stress and ulcers. And what do you think that way is? A faithful man shall abound with blessings. The person who goes to work day in and day out and performs the job which God has called them to do shall have a reward for their labor. And that is God's lawful ways of obtaining riches or money. But the person who wants to bypass that and makes money the main pursuit after life, be assured of this, the Scriptures say, he's going to have sorrow to go with it. You see, if you have observed even what's happening in Japan, in some of the broadcast on television the last couple of years. Have you been watching what is being now expected out of the business people that work over there? Of how the heart attacks are increasing. They're having their companies are requiring them to work 12, 13 hours a day. And if they won't do that, get somebody else in there. See the stock market with all the ticker tape going out and all the computers having to keep up and get ahead of the next guy. Not at home with wife and the family, the wives and the workforce there as well. And Japan is now beginning to see the same social problems that we in the United States here have been accustomed to for a number of years. This idea that money is a god and it is the main pursuit in life. Now our text here says that you be assured of this, sorrow is going to go with it. But if you seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God says, I'll make you rich and I won't add any sorrow to it. Far better to go to work, punch the time clock for 40 hours, put in a good day's work, even if it involves some sweat, and be able to come home knowing that you have served your employer, you've served the Lord, and not have to come home, eat up with a stomach that is disruptive and all the problems that go with that. How many people are kept out of family life, out of church life today because their occupation is the main pursuit in life? You go and talk to those people. Some of them may profess to be Christians. And what will they tell you? What will they tell you? Do you know? One of these days, preacher, as soon as I've got this accumulated enough for retirement, then I'm going to get in and start serving the Lord. It's a broken record. And you know what the one of these days is ending up as, particularly with the men, from 47 to 55 years old, the old ticker suddenly has a pause. And a heart attack comes. And then, what happens to all of the designs of how we're going to retire at age 55, sail the seven seas, take care of all of that, or even get in church and do the Lord's will? It's all gone. Because men have chosen wealth rather than wisdom. But a Christian understands this truth. That is, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth. And He does not add sorrow to it. There is a way in which that you can expect to have your needs met. And you can do it in a legitimate way by the service of God through work. As a believer in Christ, you do not need to run around frantically trying to set up yourself financially. Whatever is going to come. Now, I am not to be interpreted in any way as saying that the Scripture discredits or disapproves of financial planning. I am saying simply that we are to seek first the primary thing of knowing the wisdom of God and letting the finances take care of themselves and not look to them as our God. You see, the danger of the health and wealth gospel is that it baptizes our greed and it diverts our attention away from seeking the wisdom of God. Let me run that by you again. The danger of the health and wealth message, the health and wealth gospel, is that it baptizes our greed, which is there by nature, and it diverts attention away from seeking the kingdom first. And it lets people then believe that faith in God becomes the means to achieve an end, and that is riches. That if you'll just believe in God enough, then you shall obtain. There's an error, a deadly error indeed. So a Christian may live without wealth, but a Christian cannot live without wisdom. A Christian cannot get too much of wisdom, and wealth may come to a Christian while they are concentrating on wisdom. Now, secondly, let's turn the coin over and see what the wisdom of God in the Word has to say about wealth itself. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32. God here tells us that He will meet our needs. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32. For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. What are these things? Previous verse. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things the Gentiles seek. That is, the non-Christian makes that the main pursuit in his life. But the child of God has been given better understanding. He knows that the Heavenly Father knows that we have need of food, clothing, and shelter. God has given us a body, and in order for us to live, we must have those bodily needs met to sustain us here. And our Heavenly Father has promised that as long as He purposes for us to fulfill His purpose in this life, He is going to see that we have food, clothing, and shelter. Now, can we rest in that? Can we rest in that? Then let us seek first the kingdom of heaven and understand that God has promised that He will see that our physical needs are taken care of. So now that is a wisdom, a point of wisdom about God's view of wealth. God will meet the needs of His people. Secondly, the Scriptures teach us that rewards come from our labors. Galatians 6 verse 7, don't take time to turn there, let me quote it for you. Be not deceived, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There is a principle throughout the Word of God, throughout life in general, that we get a return on what we invest. Now that is not just to be taken in a negative sense. In the way it is used by Paul in Galatians, it is that if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap a harvest. If we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap a good harvest. But it also is applicable to finances. The person who is lazy and shiftless and attempts to do as little as they can to get by on the job will invariably end up with little. But the person who will work hard, the person who will be faithful, show up in a dependable fashion, when it's time to do the job, that person will reap. God has promised that. If a man will not work, he should not be allowed to eat. But if the contrast is true, if God has ordained a man to work and that person is willing to work and is dependable, shows up for the job, does a good job, and does it even beyond the call of duty, that person shall bring home a paycheck. So rewards come from our labors. Now go with me to Proverbs chapter 13. Here's an interesting thing. Our riches, our money, is to be viewed as accumulating slowly rather than instantaneously. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. But he that gathereth by labor shall what? Shall increase. That is a precious, precious passage of Scripture to the laboring person. Shall we read it again? Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. We are promised a reward from our labors. And that reward is to come gradually through the use of labor. Perhaps you can relate to it in this fashion. It's called the law of compounded interest. You take a young person starting out in life. There's no way that they're going to have a large accumulated sum of money unless that they receive it through a will. Then how are they going to accumulate wealth? Are they going to seek out some strike-it-rich scheme and spend their time going to meetings here and there, trying to have people tell you how to, you'll just sign up in this organization? Why, in 6 months' time, why, you'll be driving Cadillacs and you'll be going on cruises and all of this? I won't ask for a show of hands how many have gotten involved in those things. I'd have to raise my own. It didn't take me long, though, to see what was going on. You go to those organizations and they'll tell you now, all you have to do, you don't have to sell anything. If you don't want, you just get 100 other people signed up. And it won't take you but 3 or 4 hours a week of your time. Why, you waste more time watching TV than that, they'll tell you. And then, beloved, the people that get sucked into that procedure, that 3 and 4 hours a week becomes 10, and 10 becomes 20. And before you know it, you have your whole life consumed trying to figure out how I can get this and this and this. And then you stop investing in your laboring force. Notice that our text says that wealth comes gradually. But the law of compounded interest works like this. Let a person set aside, say at age 20, $20 a month. Oh, that sounds like that's so little. Isn't it? And the young person says, I'll never get rich. I'll never be able to enjoy life like this. But beloved, you can be shown on paper as in fact that if you do that and let that 20 add on here and here and let the interest begin to compound, by the time you're 60 years old, it's been shown that you can have over $1 million to retire on. $20 a month. What are we talking about? Our text here brings it out. Is that wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Adding faithful commitment to your job, putting away a small portion here and allowing it to grow and grow and grow, and then you'll find dividends begin to come back to where needs can be met presently, and then maybe even able, with the blessing of God, to have an abundance of wealth as time goes on out here in the future. But you see, the problem with us today is that we want everything right now. We don't want to go and spend 40 hours a week when we see somebody can strike it rich in the lottery. We want riches now. And that causes productivity to go down and motivation. We begin to gripe and grumble about our jobs and that they're not ever paying enough, not doing this, not doing that. When in reality, we see somebody else who may be 20 and 30 years our elder, who is living on a higher standard of living than we are. And we say, that's the way I ought to be living. And we forget that it took 20 or 30 years for that elder to get to that place. God rewards us for our labors. So understand that it is His principle to grow rich slowly. Now look at our text as I read them again in conclusion. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent or shall not go unpunished. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, that means covetousness, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Labor not this weekend for temporal riches, but put forth the work of your hands, whatever that it may be. Labor for the Lord, putting Jesus Christ first, and then leaving wealth to accumulate in God's own plan. I've talked with several elderly individuals who have already reached the retirement age across the land, and they have verified that with the raising of children in a home, you do not have as much money to accumulate. But that when the time comes, when the children are through home, through college, then there are additional funds. When those funds become available, start putting them to use. Start investing them. Letting them grow. Even if you're 40 or 45, 50 years of age, it's not too soon to get started. Labor, 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 and watch the riches increase gradually. Don't get involved in the strike-it-rich schemes that are so prominent today, thinking that if we can just quit a job, we've had incidences of it which has come through our church here, in which that individuals have come through us needing help. And one fellow I remember in particular, he couldn't settle down with $10 an hour of painting because that wasn't going to pay enough to get him on out there. So the last I heard of, he was throwing airplanes in a mall over here in Atlanta. You know, you've seen those things. You go to those malls, you see them throwing the airplanes that go in circles. He was going to make $60,000 between last October and last Christmas. So he quit his painting job to go do that. $60,000 somehow didn't materialize. And now he's on some other water purification plan right now. And beloved, that fellow will continually be doing that. And he's neglecting God's ordained means of how to accumulate riches. Now, I would be unfaithful to Christ today if I did not close with this exhortation. You do not labor to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You do not work in order to earn salvation in Jesus Christ. You must come as a spiritual bankrupt and cast yourself upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be rewards promised that are based not on your merits, but upon God's grace in Christ Jesus the Lord. But when it comes to the earthly pursuits, the earthly needs of food, clothing, and shelter, don't make haste to be rich. Be a faithful person that labors in the forest day in and day out, and God will add to you what you need. Trust Him. And as you grow older and you're faithful with your funds that God is blessing you with, you'll see that those funds will be sufficient to meet your needs until He is through with you here and He calls you home and you hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many." But if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I am not exhorting you to turn over a new leaf. I'm not exhorting you just to get busy serving the Lord. I'm not exhorting you to join this church. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're lost, I'm exhorting you to look unto Jesus Christ who alone can save. And don't look to self or any of your activities. Look to Christ. He alone is able to save. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the labor force of our country. We pray for the men and women that are represented here in our church that labor. We're grateful for those who have already finished their days of labor and are able to enjoy the fruits of their labors. are able to participate in your work and give to its promotion, are able to travel and see the things of your glorious creation. We pray that as they do so, that they be spared from a guilty conscience and feeling that they are somehow wasting the funds that you blessed them with. As they're enabled by their faithful use of funds of laboring for many years, may they be enabled to see your marvelous creation and enjoy the waterfalls, enjoy the sea, enjoy the mountain ranges, and see your handiwork in it, and be happy in you. And we pray for those of the younger generation that are struggling with finances. We pray, O God, that you grant unto them a serenity, that they may seek you first and continue to plug along, laying aside a little here, a little there. And for that day, as this begins to compound and add on, in which that they also will be able to have some measure of financial liberty to enjoy the things of life. But may all of this be done with your kingdom foremost in mind, and these other things take care of themselves. We pray if any are here who don't know the Lord this morning, you might show them the riches that are found in Jesus Christ and His substitutionary work upon Calvary's cross. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.